13. Exodus chapter 13. We're plowing through this book together, and I hope you're enjoying the travel along with me. Let me encourage you about the dinner this coming Sunday right after church. This is in preparation for the youth mission trip to England, and it's just by donation. I think I'm right by saying that. Am I correct by saying that? It's just by donation. I believe I'm correct by saying that, okay? Yes, good, good. Just by donation. That's this Sunday morning right after church. You plan to stay with us if you can do that. Brother Bob does want you to sign up if you are planning. I'm sure that's because they're preparing for the food. So you can sign up after church tonight. That sign-up sheet is probably out there on the bulletin board. Exodus chapter 13, just going to read about three verses to get our title. I'm preaching on this entire chapter tonight. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Moses said unto the people, Remember this day which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. In other words, the Passover's been done. Pharaoh has kicked them out of town, if you will. God has delivered them. And now Moses says, remember this day. And I want to preach to you on the one word, remember. The one word, remember. Let's pray together and we'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Help me to be right with you. If there's anything in my heart and life that hinders you, forgive me, remove it, get it out, I pray. May you not be hindered at all. Take full control of this service. Empty me of myself, wipe me clean of self, fill me and overflow me with the power of God. Speak to us thoroughly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our progress through this book together, we've come to this chapter that has some very practical thoughts within it. Now, as we approach our study in this chapter, remind of what has just taken place. The Lord had announced that He would be passing through the land of Egypt, looking for homes that had the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost. The houses where the blood was applied, He would pass over those homes and not allow the destroyer to come into that house. However, the house or the houses that had not the blood applied, the destroyer came in and killed the firstborn. Now, as a result of that night, there were many deaths within the land of Egypt of all the firstborn among man upon beast. The Bible says that there was a great cry heard, if you will, in Egypt that night. You can only imagine that every house in Egypt that was not identified with the blood of the Lamb, there was the death of the firstborn. You can imagine the cry and screams taking place that night. Pharaoh called for Moses and called for Aaron after this and told them that they were free to go and to serve their Lord. Now that night the Lord delivered His people out from under Egyptian bondage. We've already preached on this, but it was truly a night to be much observed. Now keep in mind that this night of the Passover, that those that when God passed through the land, the death angel came through the land, the destroyer came through the land, when he saw the blood, he passed over those homes. That's an accurate picture of salvation by the grace of Almighty God. In other words, the shed blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary. He died, he was buried and rose again. And those who trust Christ as their Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and now the death angel passes over us and we are allowed to go to heaven. Now this being the case, as I was studying this chapter, the Lord kept bringing, if you will, to my mind, this is after they were delivered. After they were delivered. In other words, it's on the other side of salvation. And the one word that God kept bringing to my mind was the word remember. And throughout this whole chapter here, there's five things I only had three when I started typing it. The Lord gave me two more when I was typing the message out. Five things in this chapter that I see that the Israelites were to remember after they had been delivered from Egypt. And it's interesting that these same five things, if you're saved tonight, we need to remember these same five things. So let me give these five things to you. Number one, after you're saved, after you've been delivered from Egypt, After you've been passed over, after the shed blood has been shed abroad in your heart, number one, remember this. First of all, God has a claim on what he saves. Let me say that again. God has a claim on what he saves. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 1 and 2 and then verse 11 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, notice this, it is mine. He's claiming it. Question, what's he claiming? The firstborn. Who did he save in the land of Egypt? The firstborn. Stay with me. Look at verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh will hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Now you say, what does all that mean? All of that means this: what God saves is his. That's what it means. That's what these verses are teaching. Right after the Lord did not allow the destroyer to kill the firstborn identified with the blood of the Lamb, he demanded the firstborn to be sanctified. He uses the word in verse 2, sanctify unto me. You know what that word sanctify means? It means dedicate it to me, consecrate it to me, set it apart unto me. He even said, it is mine. Are you listening to me? It's his whether they give it to him or not. And may I say this, that this means the Lord put his claim upon those he saved in the land of Egypt. The Lord even put his claim upon all the firstborns among man and beast after that, so they would never forget what he did in the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover. If they tried to keep the firstborns to themselves, they were trying to keep what rightfully belonged to God. The point is this: what God saves, he owns. Did you hear what I just said? What he saves is now his possession. This is an obvious application to born-again people today. One person put it this way: a redeemed people became the property of the Redeemer. He who pays the price of redemption owns the redeemed. Here's what I'm saying, applying this point that God has a claim on what he saves. We are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. John Butler put it this way, and I quote, for whom God saves, God has a claim upon. We have no right to try and keep our lives for ourselves. See, God has been so good to us by redeeming, buying back our souls from a devil's hell. And when he bought us, he bought us. We now belong to him. We should completely sanctify and consecrate our lives to him. Miss Lashley put it this way: conversion and consecration ought to be simultaneous. Boy, I like that. One person put it this way, and I quote, personal devotedness is the first thing which God has a right to look for from his blood-bought people. We should be willing to give God our everything because of his amazing grace in our lives. Here's the point. If God did not pass over their homes, none of their firstborns would have been alive at that moment. God saved their firstborn. And God's saying this: who I saved is now mine. Who I saved belongs to me. That's what God is saying. The Word of God puts it this way, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's the first point I'm trying to get across tonight, is that what God saves, He claims. What God saves, He owns. He bought it. He redeemed it. It wouldn't be there without Him. And now He wants it for Himself. An interesting thing that's brought out is in verses 11 through 16. It's interesting in verse number 13 concerning breaking the neck of an animal that's not redeemed. In other words, God says, the donkey is not sufficient for me. I want a lamb. But if you're not going to redeem that donkey, break its neck. Now, what in the world's that mean? Well, one person put it good, and I like it here. It says, breaking the animal's neck makes it useless, and it generally kills the animal. The lesson is that if you do not redeem the animal, it is still no use to you. And if you do not give to God what is His, it will be of no profit to you. In other words, friends, listen to me. If we don't give to God what He deserves, we will waste our life. God has made the Christian life in such a way that He has put a claim on it. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has purified us. He sanctified us. He's going to glorify us. And He puts His seal on us. And He says, you are mine. I bought you with a price. You are not your own. Give yourself to me. You're already mine. But do you recognize it? Will you submit to that? Will you give me yourself? I've already taken you, but will you give me yourself willingly? If you don't, it will be no use to you and no use to me. But if you give it to God, it becomes of the use that He created it to be all along. Number one, remember this. When you've been saved, remember after the Passover. Remember after the death angel crossed over, passed over your home and did not allow the destroyer to come in. Remember, first of all, that God has a claim on what He saves. Remember, number two, this is simple, but remember, number two, the day you came out of Egypt. Number two, remember the day you came out of Egypt. We see this in verses 3 and following. Look at verse number 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, and thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, and the Lord's law, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand that the Lord brought thee out of Egypt, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. In these verses, we see Moses commanding the people from God to be sure and remember this day. What day? He identifies it, the day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In these verses, we see how it was the Lord that brought them out. As a matter of fact, consider how often in this passage that it mentions that it was by the strength of the hand of the Lord that this was done. In other words, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord He brought you out. God saved you. God redeemed you. It wasn't you. It was the power of God in your life. This is brought out in verse 3, verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Verse 9 mentions how the remembrance of this day was to be upon their hand. It was to be between their eyes, that the Lord's law may be in their mouths. Now, what does that mean? That means, as one person put it, God's great deliverance is to be constantly before our thoughts and affect our everyday lives. In other words, their remembrance of their deliverance should affect what their hands do. Their remembrance of where they were delivered from should affect their eyes and what they allow their eyes to dwell on. And what God brought them out of should be ever upon their lips. And they should be talking about it all the time. This day should constantly be in their hands, should constantly be waving before their eyes, and should be constantly coming out of their mouth in conversation. What a beautiful picture this is. You know, it's hard to forget something you have in your hand. I've done that. Some of you all have too. But it's a whole lot harder to forget a cup of water when you're holding it than when it's sitting right there. If you have your glasses and you hang them right in front of your face, it's going to be hard to forget it, isn't it? Amen or not, friends? Isn't this deep teaching tonight? It's going to be hard to forget something that's hanging right in front of your eyes. Can I say something to you? God's saying this. Do whatever it takes to make sure you never forget where you used to be. You make sure that it's hanging in front of your eyes. You make sure you have a firm grasp in your hand. And you make sure that whatever's in your hand and before your eyes, it's going to explode out of your mouth. What is God teaching? God's saying this: don't ever forget what I brought you out from. The point here is, we should never forget the day when God saved our soul. That day was a day when the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, convinced us of our need for Jesus Christ, His finished work on Calvary. And the day we came to God, confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believed in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, is a day to never be forgotten. The remembrance of salvation is to be constantly in our hands, constantly waving in front of our eyes, and coming out as a topic of conversation all the time. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. You know, let me tell you who has the best benefits. Not an insurance company. God has the best benefits. What are we looking at? We're looking at after Passover, after God has passed over you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb. Just these five things here in this chapter that the Israelites were to remember. Keep this before your mind. God claims, He claims what He saves. Number two, the day you come out of Egypt is never to be forgotten. Remember that. Number three, let me give you this one. You know, this has been a consistent theme in the last two or three messages, and it comes out again here. Remember, number three, to tell your children what God has done for you. You know, what God emphasizes, we should emphasize. I almost kind of bypassed this a little bit in this message because it was so much in chapter 12 and chapter 11 and so forth. But you know, what the Lord emphasized in chapter 11, and He does it again in chapter 12, and He does it again in chapter 13, I've got a slight suspicion He wants me to emphasize the same thing. And it's interesting that one thing that they are to remember, these people were to remember, those who were saved were to remember something. It wasn't just that God claims what He saves. It wasn't just to remember the day they came out of Egypt. But it was also, you remember this, you tell your children what I've done for you. We see this. Look at verse number 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Look at verse number 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opened the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. See, this book places so much emphasis on the parents telling their children what God has done for them. Verse 8, in reference to the annual Passover celebration, God tells parents that you are to instruct, and in other words, they're instructed to tell what they experienced in the land of Egypt when God brought them forth from Egyptian bondage. Verse 14 mentions that when their children asked them concerning the consecration of the firstborn, they were to rehearse to their children how the strength of the Lord brought them out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, even though this is repetitious in this book, I've already mentioned this thought of passing it on, we see the emphasis of parents passing the goodness of God onto their children once again. The strong hand of the Lord delivering us from Egypt is certainly to be a topic of conversation between parents and children. If you're a saved parent, you have a tremendous privilege and opportunity to tell your children what God has done for you. Matter of fact, in our homes, we talk about so many things. We talk about sports, we talk about the weather, we talk about a certain movie, we talk about certain music, we talk about this, talk about that. But how often do our children hear their mom and daddy set them down and say, let me just tell you how good God's been to me? That's missing today. And may I encourage you, this is biblical. It's biblical. And it's encouraging to hear when parents are sharing the gospel with their children. I met with a couple right before church. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I'm gonna go ahead and share it. Shannon and Katie, the little boy Noah, after the Lord's Supper, he started asking questions. They didn't push him. Didn't because you can talk a kid into anything. And they had the privilege. Was it Sunday night? They had the privilege Sunday night, their little boy, during family devotions, asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and forgive his sin. They brought him in and let me talk to him tonight. And I asked him, I said, what is sin? Is it the good things or bad things? He said, it's the bad things. I said, have you ever sinned? He said, oh, yes, everybody's sinned. Everybody has. I says, and do you remember what you did? What'd you do Sunday night? He said, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sin. That's Bible salvation, friends. That's the gospel. He knows more of the gospel than a lot of the Tri-Cities area does. He really does. Let me tell you one reason that happened. Mom and Daddy. Now, I want to encourage you. By the way, he cracked me up. I said, what's your name? I said, don't tell me. I know it starts with an N. I said, I know it's a Bible name. His name's Noah. He said, I know it's a Bible name. He said, no, it's not. He thinks it's his name. You see what I'm saying? I said, it's a good thing that salvation, you don't have to know if Noah's a Bible name or not. You know what I mean? Kids just call it like it is. My own little girl, I took her Monday to violin practice. And her teacher said, is Judson your friend? Judson, you know, is her brother. He said, is Judson your friend? She said, no, he's my brother. She just answering the question, you know what I mean? Of course, she answered that true, I think. Anyway, you know what I mean? But anyway, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Children are very impressionable. They really are. Especially when it comes to mom and daddy. Especially. I want to ask you a question in your home. And if you're a grandparent, just apply it to wherever God has you. You understand? You need to learn to do that, okay? Grandparent, parent, whatever. Those that God has put in your family. How much of your salvation experience do they know? When's the last time you sat down with your children and said, let me just tell you how I got saved? This is exactly what God's telling the nation of Israel. He's saying, I want you to be involved in spiritual activities that causes your children to start asking questions. Read it. Is that not what he's saying? Sure it is. He's saying, I'm going to give you an activity to do that's going to cause your children to start asking, what's this mean? You know, it's the same way today. You ought to be involved in spiritual activities that probe the children around you to start asking, what, mommy, why do we do that? Well, what was the preacher talking about Sunday? Any of you have ever, listen, have you ever had a child go home with you and they ask, hey, it could have been years ago, I might be bringing up some good memories for you, when your little one was real little, and they go home and say, what was that preacher yelling about up there? What a great time to share the gospel. What am I saying? I'm saying this is Bible. Remember that when God saves you, He wants you to tell your family about it. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We're just looking at five things tonight, five things to remember when you've been delivered from Egypt. Simple. Remember, number one, that God claims what He saves. Remember, number two, not to forget the day that God brought you out of Egypt. Remember, number three, to tell your children what God has done for you. Remember, number four, boy, we all, I want you to ask the Lord right now to help you understand what I'm getting ready to preach. Ask Him right now to give you an understanding. Number four, God's way is always right. Now you say, what do you mean? Let me show you something the Lord showed me in this chapter. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way, there's where I get God's way, through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, He knew that way they couldn't handle it. You with me? Stay with me now. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, you and I know the end of the story. Matter of fact, I'm preaching Sunday morning from chapter 14, where Pharaoh even says, they're entangled in the land. It'll make sense Sunday morning. Where God led them, they were trapped. But God had them right where He wanted them. Stay with me here now. What's the point? The point is this. When Pharaoh said you can go, the Bible says God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, but rather He led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Miss Lashley put it this way, the well-traveled trade route that led directly to Canaan, in other words, the way of the Philistines, that well-traveled route was about 200 miles. It could have been traveled in 8 or 10 days. But the route God led them took them 2 years to get to Kadesh Barnea. Now may God help us understand what I'm trying to get across here. The way the Lord led them, get this, the way the Lord led them was not the shortest route. And the way the Lord led them was not the easiest route. And the way the Lord led them was not the route they would have chosen for themselves. However, this way He led them would provide the children of God time to be alone with God, so He could prove Himself to them and prepare them for the battles that lay ahead in the land of Canaan. The point is that the pathway that God takes His children on, it may not make sense to us. After all, if we were God, we would have never done that. If I were God, I would have never said that, or I would have never done that, or I'd have never caused that, or I would never choose that. But friends, listen to me now. It takes faith to believe this. The path that God takes for His children is always the right path. It may not be the most convenient, and it may not be the most preferred path that we desire. But in the end of it, if you respond right, in the end of it, you see that His way is always right and His way is always best for His children. God knows the best route to take. By the way, God doesn't take us down some pathways. Sin does that. I'm not saying that every pathway is of God. But I'm saying when God does choose a pathway that you know it had to be God. Because there's nothing that leads to that except only God. When you think He should have gone this way, but He leads around this way, trust Him. He knows where He's going. And He knows what He's doing. For instance, when the English soldiers were marching up the heights of Alma, meeting the Russians who were marching down towards the English lines. In other words, they were marching up this way and they saw the Russians coming to meet them. There came a command for the English company to divide. Part turning to the left and marching along the side of the hill. Instead of going up it, some of you go along the side. And at first, this seemed to be a foolish order when first received by the soldiers. There were Russians marching right in their teeth. In other words, they could see the Russians coming. Why would He split us up? Why would He not keep us together, you see? Half of them were turned away when the foe was so close upon them. But the order was not long considered foolish because those that turned to the left soon found that another company of Russians had been secretly coming up the side of the hill to fall upon the English unawares. See, the commander-in-chief from the hill on which he stood could see all the movements of the foe. He could see it all. While those who were on the ground could only see what was right in front of them. And they were perplexed at his orders because they could only see a small part of the field when he saw the whole thing. And this person says this, so he, talking about God, who orders our life and lot, sees all the movements of the powers of darkness. And to deliver us from their plots and designs, he often leads us by the way we know not. Is this making any sense what I'm saying? There's a song that says, God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying a servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. You may not understand the path you're on. You may not understand the way that God has chosen for you. But I'm here to tell you that if God truly chose that way, it's the very best path for you and those around you. We need to understand that. And we need to remember that. After we're saved, after we've been delivered, after we've been blood-bought, never forget that God's way is always right. Psalm 107, verse 7, and He led them forth by the right way. Talking about this. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Number four, we are to remember that God's way, His pathway, His leading, whatever you want to call it, God's way is always right. Remember that. Remember that. Let me give you a fifth and final thing to remember in this text. After you're saved, after the angel has passed over you, after he's seen the blood and you've been identified by the blood of Christ, remember, number one, that God claims what He saves. Remember, too, the day that God brought you out of Egypt. Remember, number three, to tell your children what God's done for you. Remember, number four, that God's way is always right. And finally, in closing, remember, number five, that God's presence is all we need. God's presence is all we really need. Look at verse number 21 of our text. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Now, the cloud by day and fire by night is a picture of the presence of God. Our text will show us this as we travel through together. This was the presence of the Lord. And these verses tell us that the Lord didn't send the Israelites on their journey. He didn't send them on their journey. He went before them in their journey. In a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The presence of the Lord stayed with them, verse 22 says. He didn't take it away. And His presence showed them the way that they were supposed to go. His presence, we will see as we travel through this book together, will give them guidance. That's what He's doing here. He's guiding them along the way. By the way, the only thing they had to do was stay where the presence of God was. Not move until He moved. They didn't have to worry about the future. All they had to worry about was, where's God at today? That's all they had to worry about. Where's God today? Where is He? And go there. And we'll see that the presence of God not only guided them, but gave them assurance. This presence of God gave them protection. We see that in the next chapter when this cloud moved from before them and went behind them and became a wall of protection between the Egyptians and them. Gave the Egyptians darkness, but gave the Israelites light. What am I saying? I'm saying in a nutshell, they had everything they needed and more when God was dwelling among them. The point is, everything we need to find is found in the presence of our great God. Just as His presence was manifested among them in a cloud and fire, today the presence of God is found inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, an examination of the cloud and fire of the Old Testament and how with God's chosen people, He refused to leave them. He was there with them. He guided them. He protected them. Does that not sound like the Holy Spirit, friends? Sure it does. Matter of fact, let me just give you a little Bible study here about how the cloud by day and the fire by night is an accurate picture of the Holy Spirit today. Number one, under this, we see this because His presence was not given until after they were delivered from Egypt. It didn't come until after they were out of Egypt. And may I tell you that Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Just as the cloud and the fire the cloud by day and fire by night was, it didn't show up until after they were outside of Egypt. The Holy Spirit moves inside when He delivers you from Egyptian bondage. Secondly, we see it's an accurate picture of the Holy Spirit because His presence was given to lead His chosen people. He was not to follow them, they were to follow Him. We see this in verse 21. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." John 16:13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." By the way, this is one reason why we know the charismatic movement is emphasizing the wrong thing. because the office work of the Holy Spirit has never been and never will be to speak of himself. He doesn't do that. Jesus said he comes to testify of me. Where the Holy Spirit is, Jesus Christ is lifted high and holy. Not the Holy Spirit. Now, he's the third person of the Trinity, and we love him. He's God. But the fact of the matter is we don't overemphasize the Holy Spirit. How can you overemphasize God? I understand that. But you understand that right here it says he will not speak of himself. That's what the Bible says. But he's going to speak what he hears. And that's what he's going to speak and show you things to come. This presence of God didn't come until after they were delivered from Egypt. Was given to lead God's chosen people. Number three, his presence protected his people. I told you about how this was in the next chapter, in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, and then verses 24 and 25. We see that God's presence became a protective barrier between their past and them. He protected the Israelites from the Egyptians who were trying to destroy them. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me tell you how safe you are. As safe as the power of God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then number four, we see that this cloud is a picture of the Holy Spirit in that his presence remained with them. This is found in verse number 22. It says, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was constantly there. He never left them. The Bible says in John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus said, and I pray the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The fact of the matter is God's children have all we need with the presence of God living inside of us. We need nothing else. He's all we need. You say, wait a minute, I need strength to get out of the bed. Yes, and he gives you the strength you need. I need food. Yes, and the Bible says God provides the food. I don't care what you say or what I say, the answer is Jesus Christ, the presence of God. Now, as I conclude this message, this chapter, the major thought I'm trying to get you to see is one word. Remember. Don't forget. And the emphasis in this chapter is on the other side of Passover. After you've been saved, after you've been delivered, five things in this chapter to remember. I say them again, just for emphasis. God has a claim on what he saved. He bought it. It's his. Give it to him. Give yourself to him. He bought you. You are his. Remember the day God brought you out of Egypt. When you have a down day and you think like the world's crumbling underneath you, just remember where you still could be, my friends. You could still be in bondage to Satan in the land of Egypt. But God delivered you. Don't ever forget it. Number three, remember to tell your children what God's done for you. Number four, remember that God's way he chooses for you. God's way. Now, I'm not talking about the devil's way or sin's way. I'm talking about, see, God gets blamed for every way, you see. I'm talking about God's way. I'm talking about the way that when you're right with God, he's taking you there. A way that maybe doesn't seem easy. Wouldn't be the quickest way. Makes no sense that he took that way. But when all's said and done, the Red Sea may part, and you'd have never seen that if he didn't take you that way. Amen, friends? You get what I'm saying? Number five, remember that God's presence that lives inside your heart is all you need. He's all you need. Practical stuff. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to understand what you're saying. Speak to our hearts. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving people an opportunity just to respond to the gospel. Tonight I want to ask you a question. When you get prepared, you can just begin to play through softly. Something of your own choosing will be fine. We'll have no singing tonight. We'll just have playing through. The emphasis of this chapter is those who have been redeemed, those who had been saved from Egypt, those who had been delivered. But for this opening question, I want to go back into Egypt and ask, are you still there? Is there somebody here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? If you died just like you are, you're not sure of heaven. May I tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save your soul. He wants to save you tonight. He will not force himself on you, but he wants to save you tonight. If there's one tonight, say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. In just a moment, when he opens this invitation, you come. You say, Jody, I'm sitting in the middle of an aisle. What's these people going to think? Who cares what those people think? If their heart's right with God, they'll rejoice is what they'll think. You come and let us help you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you have been saved. That's what the emphasis tonight was. Those who are saved, those who've had spiritual Passover, those that God has passed over you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. These five things to remember that God has a claim on what he saves. Maybe it's time that you relinquish all of what you think are your rights and realize you have no rights. God has a right, and his right is me. He bought me. He delivered me. He saved me. I'm his. He bought me with a price, the shed blood of Christ. What a price he paid. He's claimed me. I'm his. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about just remembering the day that you came out of Egypt. Just remembering where you used to be and how God snapped the blindfold off of you and spoke to your heart, saved your soul. Maybe just encourage you, hey, don't ever forget that. Maybe God's speaking to you parents, you fathers, you mothers, you grandfathers, you grandmothers. Maybe God's really burdening your heart right now saying, you know, it's been a long time since I've set my kids or grandkids down. Even if they're grown and gone, maybe it's been a long time you set your kids or grandkids down and said, hey, let me just tell you again how God saved me. Let me tell you again what God's done for Daddy. Let me tell you what God's done for Mommy. Well, wouldn't it be great for moms and dads and grandmas and granddads just to get a hold of that thought? Or maybe number four, God's saying, you know, the pathway that I've chosen for you, I know it makes no sense to you. I know you don't understand it. And I know it's a way that you would never choose for yourself. And I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you don't see the end. But you've got to trust me because you see only part of the field. I see the whole field. And I see a Red Sea in your future. And in order to prove myself to you and educate you and make you more like me, I want to take you by the way of the Red Sea, not the way of the Philistines. And when it's all said and done, the sea will part and you'll see my power. You'll understand why I chose this path. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight because his presence has not been real to you. Maybe there's a great need you have and God is whispering to your heart, I'm the answer to that need. I'm the answer to that need. I'm the answer to that need. May the Lord help you. I don't know how God's dealing with you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought. Use these thoughts. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you right now, would you leave your place and come? There's no singing. We're just playing through. If God is speaking to you, leave your place. Come on, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to God. Talk to God. May the Lord speak to our hearts. Give us understanding. Standing, you look this way. I'd like for several of you, some of you ladies, some of you men. This is Scott and Charity too. They've been coming to be with us for several weeks, and they're a precious couple. God's blessing them. And they found out today that she is expecting a baby. And they're so excited. And they called me and wondered if we could have special prayer for them, just to gather around them. It's very early, and they understand that. I'm sure you've been praying for this for a long time. God has answered their prayer. And I appreciate a couple that this early in the game wants God's people to pray for them. And may I say this to you? Whatever way God chooses is the right way. This is one of those things, you understand? Out of your hands, in God's hands. And the way God chooses is always right. Some of you ladies, especially you ladies, some of you men, if you feel led, if you'll come, let's just gather around them. I'm going to pray. But some of you just gather around them here, and we'll have special prayer for them, okay? Let's gather around them. Men around him, the ladies around her. Let's just ask the Lord to be with them and touch them and help them. May his will be done. They're excited. They're thrilled. No question about that. And I appreciate their dependency upon the Lord. Isn't that good, friends? They want to depend on God for this. Let's pray together. This will be our closing prayer, okay? Our Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be able to pray. We thank you that the way that you choose is always right, always best. I pray for Scott and Charity. Thank you for how you bless them. They've been praying for this. And Lord, you've honored their request. I pray you give them strength. Give them peace. Give them comfort. Lord, I pray that you'll help this little baby. If it be your precious will, help the little baby to grow, to be healthy, to be even growing up in this church. We rejoice that if you so choose to let the baby live, we rejoice in the prospect of the day that this little child with mom and daddy walk this aisle and trust Jesus Christ. Bless now, I pray. Give them comfort and peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're happy for you. Thank you for being here Wednesday night. God bless you. Take some of those choir cantata sheets. If you're coming to the Sunday lunch, please sign up out there. That'll be good. Bring somebody with you on Sunday. God bless you for being here tonight. Thank you for coming.